All right, so I hope you guys are having a good week, man. Y'all have a good Easter last week? I had a lot of fun up here, and then I got a lot of rest in the afternoon, so it was a good Easter for me. So this week we are actually going to be beginning the series we've been talking about, Fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be talking about that because as we've been going through this year, being more devoted to God, and what can we do to be more devoted to God? As we get more devoted to God, there should be fruit that is from that. So we've been doing a whole lot of things together, like reading the Bible chronologically together. We are in Judges now, I think, Judges, and reading along in that. I'm a couple of days behind. I've been as much as 5 days behind, but I managed to catch back up. So at any point, you guys can jump in and start reading along with us if you'd like to. But it's been fun. It's been fun reading the Old Testament and seeing some of those Old Testament laws. And this morning, we looked at sacrifices in Sunday school. And man, am I thankful that we don't have to do all that stuff. Man, I don't like to kill animals like that. I like to kill deer. Even though I haven't got to, I know that I'm going to like it. So anyway, today I'm going to be talking about trees again because Jesus used trees as illustrations, and I like to use trees also sometimes because they can help make some things make sense. So whenever you plant a fruit tree, you expect for it to grow, right? We all kind of have an expectation that our fruit tree is going to grow up. You plant the seed into the ground, it gets nutrients, and then it sprouts, and it turns into a big fruit tree, which... In my notes, consequently, whenever we talk about the seed being put into the ground and then sprouting up new life, that is has to do with the resurrection also of Jesus. So that's kind of a cool thing that we can look at that. But anyway, a tree starts to grow and it needs nurturing, it needs light, it needs watering, it needs all these different nutrients from the ground in order to grow up and become a good fruit-bearing tree. And if you give it all of the attention that it needs to have, eventually, what do you think the fruit tree is going to do? It's going to bear fruit. It's going to start producing fruit. And if it doesn't produce fruit, what would the apple orchard farmer do? Or if it doesn't start producing pecans, what does the pecan orchard farmer do, Jake? Fire up the chainsaw and make smoke wood. Is that where we get the apple wood for grilling and stuff? Dug ditches to get nutrients to it. Yeah, so they are going to either chop it down or they're going to do something that's going to help that tree to grow and make sure that they plant something in its place that's going to bear some good fruit. That's what we had expected, because if it's not going to do something, something's wrong with that tree, and it was not doing what it's created to do. It was created to grow up and bear good fruit. So if it's not, there's something wrong with that. So I think that the same goes with our relationship with Jesus. At some point, we come to know Christ and we trust that He is who He says that He is the Messiah, and we begin a relationship with Him. Whenever we begin that relationship, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we should begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So our lives should look different. It says that we're a new creation, so we should look different. We should grow in Him and grow closer to Him. And whenever we grow closer to Him through reading His Word and prayer and our relationship with Jesus, we should eventually produce good fruit. But there's also fruit that is the product of a life without Christ. And I think that we have all been there at some point where there is this fruit that is produced from living our lives for this world selfishly and prideful and all these ways for ourselves. So I want to look at Galatians 5, and if you're not familiar with Galatians, it was one of the 27 books of the New Testament, and it's one of the 13 that the Apostle Paul wrote. It was a letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia. And the fifth chapter of Galatians, in the second part of it here, is where he's actually talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. But he's talking about here, this first part we're going to look at what the product is of living for this world and what kind of fruit we produce whenever we're not living by the Spirit. We're going to start at verse 19. It's going to be up there on the screen as well. Starting in verse 19. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under... No, that's 18. Now the works of the flesh are evident. He's going to start listing them. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So whenever I look at all those different things, I don't see anything that's really good in there to me that's going to produce anything good out of anything in that list. But I know that I'm guilty of some of those things. Probably guilty of most all of those things. That's the product of a life without living in the Spirit. So all these different things, they cause like pain, depression, anxiety. All these different things are caused by these things. And Paul warns the people of the church that if that's the fruit they're producing, then they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, right? Are you guys catching the same thing as what I caught there? But here's the thing, though, is sometimes we have an apple tree that is producing good fruit. There's all this good fruit on there, but there's like one bad apple that just grows, and it may look worse than the other apples or look different. Whenever you taste it, it's bitter or there's something wrong with it, that one bad apple. And if it were a bad pecan, you might pull it off the tree and throw it away, right? You may not even know that it tastes bad until it's in the batch, but there would be one bad apple, and you got to get rid of that bad apple, and then there's all this great fruit being born off of the tree. So I think that in our lives, whenever we come to know Christ, we're supposed to produce good fruit of the Spirit, but we're still sometimes going to fail, and we're going to produce some kind of bad fruit, and we need to repent and cut away that bad fruit and turn to Jesus and ask for help to get that out of our lives and produce the good fruit. We have to get those bad things out of our lives. But what are these? What are these good fruits? These fruits of the Spirit. And there are quite a few of them that we're going to be going over the next few weeks. 9 weeks that we're going to be talking about each one of these different fruits of the Spirit, and try to expound on each one of them each week. So we have our bad fruits that we know that we don't want to, but out of our devotion to God, we want to begin to produce these good fruits, and we're going to look at what those are. And if we continue there in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul begins to explain what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. So we're going to start off in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law that says any of that stuff is bad or wrong. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So those are the different fruits that we should produce out of our lives in Christ, right? And those are all good things, but those are also, in many cases, difficult things to produce, right? To produce those things. And I'm looking at these different things, and today when I'm looking at love, which is what we're going to talk about today, I don't think that it's any coincidence that love would be the first thing in his list. God is the embodiment of love, right? He is love, so love is going to be the first thing on our list right there. And so then it's like, okay, well, we are to love, but what does love really look like? How can we define what love is? And then we can turn to 1 Corinthians, another letter written by the Apostle Paul in chapter 13, and love is defined for us. And as I read this right here, be thinking about the things in here that we may not be all that good at. For me, it's quite a few of them that I've got to start asking Jesus to help me on. We've got love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. I don't have to work on that one at all. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'm kidding. I have to work on that one a lot. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So whenever you guys look at that, like I did, can you see places in there that you may not be quite as loving as what you should be? If love is defined as all of those characteristics, is there places in your love for other people, your love for God, your love for Jesus that you can see you may need to do some work? I certainly do. Patience. I'm very patient in a lot of different areas. I am. But there's other areas that I'm not so patient with, and that tends to come out to the people that I love the most. I can tend to be impatient. Kindness. Sometimes I'm not just the kindest person in the world, though I try. So there's a lot of these different things. Not self-seeking, selfish, is not easily angered. My anger is getting better and better all the time to where I'm not being as angry at small things or even large things. I'm getting better in those areas, but I can see that there's characteristics of love that I'm not great at, that I need to be praying to Jesus to come into my life and work more in those areas, because I don't want to be that way. I want to love the way that He loves people. So it seems like it would be impossible to embody every one of those characteristics, and I believe that's because we can't. I think that Jesus is the only one that embodied every last bit of that perfectly. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit in us can guide us in such a way that we can learn to love the way that He loved. We're never going to be perfect at it. But I think that we can learn and grow our love towards other people and toward God the way that He created us to be. So that's something that we should pray for and have it in practice. We have to put it into practice to love that way. And I do think that we're going to mess up, but I don't think that we should ever stop trying to love the way that Jesus says that we're to love people, to love Him, to love in general. We should never stop trying to imitate what He did. He's the only one that ever actually expressed love in that way. He loved people that all the rest of the people didn't like, the tax collectors, other sinners. He loved the lame people that people just walked by leaving set there. He loved on the bums. He loved on the woman at the well. Jesus was always, always, always loving the way that we all should. So I think that He's the only one that can do that perfectly, but we should never stop striving to do that. So what are some other ways you guys can think of that Christ expressed His love? This is the point where you guys get to talk to me. Sorry to put you on the spot. Anybody? He died for our sins. That's the best one. What else? Ways that Christ expressed His love. Unconditionally. Absolutely. Without fail, right? He loved His disciples. He loved Peter, even whenever Peter went out and denied that he knew Him 3 times outside of the court. Not just His disciples, but everyone, right? What else? What's that? He forgives us. That's a big one, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like we're unforgivable, don't we? What about His love for the men with the demons inside of them? Freeing them from that. That was an example of His love, right? What else? Is there anything else? He doesn't strike you down for wearing shorts to church. That's true. That's the way that He... He loved his mom. Yeah, I love my mom. What else? One way that he expresses love that I wrote down here is that John, the disciple John, said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." It's a great amount of love there, right? And I think about, you know, Jesus did that, but then what about all of these Christians that are overseas right now that are being beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ? They're refusing to give in and deny him and say that he is not who he said he is. And they're an example to all of us, right? We can look at that and go, man, I think I may have went ahead and just told them whatever they wanted to hear, but those people are faithful. They're faithful to their very death over there. And I hope that none of us have to experience that ever, but I hope that I would stand with Jesus on that day and say, I just take off my head then. I'm never going to give up my faith in him. You're about to send me to heaven, so let's go. So those are the different ways that Jesus has expressed his love and that he showed love to people. What are some ways that we can express love? This is also the part where y'all talk. It's a small group. What's that? It's a responsibility. It is. It's loving unconditionally. What are some other ways to express love? Obedience, for sure. Making the hard choices because you know that it's right. That is what God said to do. Selflessness. Even if you're there first? Sorry. Putting others before yourself. Joy, Jesus, others, and then yourself. I like that. Yeah, we take Jesus for granted, for sure, and other people for granted also, right? Mm-hmm. We do. The Creator, God. And so there's a lot of ways that I think we can express our love. Putting others before yourself, that kind of defines a lot of the things out there that we can do. The grocery store line, being the one that makes coffee first at work is an expression of love towards people whenever they come in. There's a variety of different ways to express love. But as we draw ourselves closer to Jesus, as our relationship gets to be more with Him, then we find ourselves thinking more purely and more lovingly towards other people. And we're going to find ourselves where we're desiring to love people more. We're going to find ourselves encouraging people instead of tearing them down. We'll find ourselves being more patient with people in that grocery store line that is taking forever to find their card or unload a big giant grocery basket whenever you got to go, or that person that has let four different cars pass by whenever you could have already been over there. So patience. And then there's some of us that, since we're not very good with patience of waiting in line at the stop sign, we just turn off another road and then get up ahead of everybody else. So that's what I do in the morning to fix my patience, so I still seem like I can make myself feel better for being impatient. But we find ourselves performing all kinds of acts of love and kindness without even thinking about doing that. And for instance, that I thought of whenever I was trying to think about all this is this last week I had to go to Granbury. And I left work and I was headed down the road. And as I got down the road, just before the stop sign, maybe 50 feet back or something, there was a car battery right out in the middle of the lane. I could still fit my car over on this side or go around it. But I pulled off on the side of the road and I got this battery and I slid it onto the edge of the road. I didn't have anywhere to put it in my car or whatever, so I couldn't just take it and throw it away. So I moved it out of the way. Just thinking, if I were coming through there at night and there was a battery in the middle of the road, that somebody may swerve or do something, cause an accident, or it could get underneath of someone's car and it could destroy something underneath of it. But something could happen off of that battery. And I just got it out and moved it out of the way and climbed back in my car. There was a couple other cars back there and went on about my way. And then whenever I was driving, I'm like, why did I get out and get that battery? And I'm thinking about that because there's been a lot of things a lot bigger than a car battery in the road that I just drove right on around and just left it out there and didn't care about any of the people behind me or even thinking about them. But that's what I was thinking about, is that someone else may damage their car. I don't have to pay for that. I don't have anything to do with that. But it was an act of kindness to just get out and move the battery out of the way to where everybody else could go through there safely. And then later I thought about that. I was like, man, thank you, God, for the way that you have changed me, because it wasn't that long ago that I would have just left it sitting out there. So it's awesome. And I believe that if He can change me and a lot of my selfishness, then He can change anyone else. He can change any of you. Another thing that I think of, when it didn't come up when we were discussing the ways that we can express love, a big way that we can express love for people is by witnessing to them, by telling them about Jesus. That's a big one. And we don't think about that often as an act of love, because people make it so difficult nowadays, right? They don't want to hear about Jesus. They say, don't bring up Jesus at work. Don't bring Him up, you know, at these events. Don't bring Jesus into all these conversations, because we don't want to hear about that. It's okay that you believe in Jesus, but that's not the same thing that I believe. So I don't really want to hear about that. And that's kind of the way that we take it. And also, people are like, man, I can't go out witnessing because they may ask some question and I'm not going to have the answer. They may ask something difficult. They, you know, I don't know how to witness. And we've got all these reasons, or really excuses, as to why we don't want to go out and be a witness for Him to people. But really, it comes down to how much do we love people out there, those that know Jesus and those that don't know Jesus. A few years ago, I saw a quote from Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller. Is Penn and Teller the ones that do the base thing, or is that not them? Penn and Teller. Magicians. Okay, so the quote that I saw was from Penn, and this is what he said. And this was following him being at one of his shows, and a guy coming up to him and handing him a Bible and just saying, great show, I really enjoyed it, I want to give you this. And he gave him a Bible, And he didn't sit there and start braiding him or any kind of deals like that. Just asked him to give him the Bible, and the guy took it. But this is what Penn Jillette said. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's from an atheist. It says that if we really believe that if people die in this lifetime without Jesus, without trusting Him, without turning over their life to Him, they're going to live life separated from God in a real place called hell. How much do we have to hate people not to want to talk about Jesus with them? That's why I try to bring up Jesus with every single person that I can. There's a gentleman that we've been playing racquetball with, and an easy question that I like to ask people that doesn't seem to upset anyone is just, hey, you guys go to church here in Glen Rose? You guys go to church in Granbury? Wherever I'm at, do you guys go to church here? And they're like, you know, this guy's like, no, we're not really the church-going type. I'm like, oh, that's cool, but I am. And then we text about some games, and we converse a little bit, and we're talking, but I try to bring it up with anyone to see where they're at and try to have conversations, and I hope that I keep getting to be in this person's life, and we keep getting to talk so that I can bring up Jesus to him. And I hope beyond hope, just like for my friend that I read the Bible with a few years ago, that he will come to know the Lord the way that I have, because I think that it is amazing and it changes you and it is awesome. But before I finish up the whole thing today about love and that we should love like Jesus did and imitating him and trying to be like him, I've got a story that I think that I read from here one time a long time ago. It may have been while Pastor Joe was here or something, but this story is really cool, and it's almost like a parable of sorts that helps to make sense of this. So I'm just going to start reading it. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon for the evening, briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and to share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. And with that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the sea as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged man continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the line? He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that the son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. And that's the end of the story. I'm kidding, there's more. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back into the capsized boat, his own son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. He paused, and then he spoke with great emotion. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline he's throwing out to you this service. With that, the old man turned and sat down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and discovered a brief sermon and delivered a brief sermon offering God's salvation to any who would reach out for it. However, no one responded to his appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely said one of the boys. "But I don't think it's very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you've got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. Then he once again looked up at the boys and said with a broad smile, "It sure isn't very realistic, but the story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. It took a tremendous sacrifice, I know. You see, I was that father in that story, and your pastor is my son's friend." Not a wild story that shows how we can kind of understand that God gave up his son, his only son, so that we could trust him and be saved. So, it's again, the greatest act of love is that a man would lay down his life for his friends, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life so we could be forgiven, because that's what we need. We need forgiveness for every way that we mess up. But Jesus did that. He didn't have to go on the cross. He did. His Father made him do it. He asked if there was any other way to go about doing what they needed to do, and that was the only way, and so he did it. Painfully hung up on that cross so that we could be forgiven. And his blood paid the price so that our death sentence for every act against God that we've done could be forgiven. And he paid that debt. It's amazing to me, y'all. It is so amazing that God loves every one of us, no matter what our story is, no matter what we've done, that he gave his son for us. And then we have a hard time loving people for an act against us, something small, and we want to hold that against people and harbor feelings towards them of anger and resentment. But how many times should God be mad at us for the things that we do towards him and that sort of thing? It's amazing at how much his love is. And I would love to stand in front of you guys and say that I am the perfect imitator of God's love, but I am by no means. But I am learning each and every day and trying my best to imitate him so that I can be an example for my kids, for my wife, for the church, for everyone that I come in contact with. I want to be more and more Christ-like. So this morning as we pray, be praying for God to show you the real areas where you lack that 1 Corinthians 13 love. And ask him to point out the ways and help you to work on those areas. And then if you ask for help in it, he's gonna put things in there that's going to test your patience and your kindness and all those kind of things. He's going to do it. It's like Jake always says, if you want to know that there's a God, ask him to show you what patience is like, right? And he's going to give you every opportunity to be patient. So be praying for that this morning. Patrick will turn on a song. I'm going to just open us up in prayer and give you all some time to pray. And just ask Jesus to show you. God, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. We love you. We want to honor you with every part of our being. God, we want to know you. We want to feel your presence. And teach us about love this morning. not just the things that I've talked about, God, but just really pour into our hearts this morning the ways that we can love more like you do. Point out the places that we lack and just come into us and begin to whittle away at the bad fruits that we're producing and help us to produce good fruits, fruits of the Spirit. God, help us to be a light to everybody around us. Help us to live by our convictions of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring the men to write down what you told them to, so that we could learn from guys like Paul, from John, from James, Matthew. Thank you for every one of those guys. Thank you for Moses and all the things that he wrote down, the way that he was obedient to you. God, teach us. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to convict us, to be our comforter, to guide us, to help us to produce the fruit that you would have us produce. God, over these next many weeks, as you're chipping away at more and more of the bad fruit that we produce and helping us to produce more good fruit, I just ask that you keep us bold, keep us strong. God, give us everything that we need to endure the hard times, because we know that any time we are trying to do something that you would have us do, there's going to be spiritual attacks. So I just ask that you keep our armor strong. God, help us to pray for each other and keep each other in our prayer, so that we are constantly being poured over for the warfare we're going to experience. But more than anything, God, just help us to be more like you. Help us to take that message out to the world that you are the Messiah, that you're the Savior, and that you are the only way that people can get to heaven, that without you, without trusting you, without asking you for forgiveness, there is no other way to get to heaven. And we need to take that message to the world that you came to save us, that you came to reconcile us for our mistakes. We thank you for that. The act of love that you showed is one that we could never do. God, be with us today as we leave this building and go home to our families to spend time there. Bring us back tonight for the Bible games, where we're sure to have fun learning more about your word, learning more about you, and learning how we are involved in your story. Because God, this whole thing, everything is all about you. It's not about us. We thank you that we get to be part of that. You are an awesome Father. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.